Good morning. This is, thank you. Okay, we're going to do a quick little activity. I'm winging this. Let's take your two hands. Everyone's got two hands, I think, right? A couple hands. Let's take the headphones or the earbuds out of our, yep, let me get those out. Perfect. Let's put our phones away. Except for no one, because my announcements are here. Okay. I think I'm first. Hey, this is International Education Week, and so we've got lots going on all week. If you were not there at last lecture last night, you missed. It was fantastic. Hey, tomorrow night, I'm not going to be there because I can't dance, but you should be. It's a salsa dance night. You're going to be there.
My hips do nothing but lie.
Okay, that's okay. It's inappropriate. Hey, tomorrow night in the union at 8 p.m., we'll do some salsa. Some of us will do some salsa dancing. Friends, next week is Thanksgiving, of course, and then right as soon as you come back, that following Monday after Thanksgiving break is a wonderful campus tradition called O Holy Night. It's a little special worship service here in the gym. There are candles involved. Yeah, we'll figure that out.
There are candles?
We have, not inside, outside. Okay, candles, tree lighting, desserts, warm drinks. So that is the Monday after Thanksgiving break here in the gym.
Yeah, and then the day after that, Tuesday, one of our favorite campus traditions, late night breakfast, is happening in the cafeteria from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. There's going to be food, games, and lots of prizes. We like giving away free stuff late night breakfast. It's also a way for staff and faculty to say thank you and congratulations on a good first semester.
We got good prizes like vacuums, so you can vacuum your room before Christmas break. You're welcome.
Yes. And then I know that there's a bunch of you guys still out there who have not registered yet for the spring semester, so if you have not registered, please do that. And then you also get a free sweatshirt. Lots of people have been wearing those awesome red sweatshirts around. So if you register, go up to see registrar's office, show them your class schedule, and get that free sweatshirt. Okay, last but not least, I need you guys to imagine this. You guys put your blood, sweat, and tears into a brilliant paper. You guys got an A, but that's it. So I think there's going to be another opportunity for you guys to showcase your brilliant ideas and maybe put something on your resume thinking about post-secondary. The 15th Annual Student Research Symposium is a great place to do that. And that's happening way down the line in April, but we want you guys to start thinking about it now. This year's theme is the digital human. So if you guys, you guys are going to hear lots more information about this in the coming months, but if you guys are intrigued, please scan that QR code right there, and we'll chat with you guys soon about it.
Awesome.
I think that's it. That's all of our announcements. Sarah's going to do something else.
Great. Thanks, Noah. So now our phones are away. Mine's still out. Trey, I love that you have your little chapel notebook out. You're going to take some notes this morning. Friends, I have the privilege of introducing our speaker. Amy Bailey. She is married to Jim, who's also here. Jim, thanks for being here. You might recognize him from the Stirring. She, too, is in church leadership at the Stirring, preaching and serving as the Emerge director. Amy has worked in education and church ministry for a long time. I'm not going to say how long, but she's been all over the country. New York, that's a fun place. She's got stories from there. And Missouri, I'm not quite sure what football team you all... The Niners. Okay, great. Okay, I heard that clearly. She's also a graduate of Simpson. She's probably got lots of stories from here. We just spoke this morning about the mud and the rain. Okay. Friends, if you need advice about reading the Bible, navigating grief, relationships, local hikes, or the fastest route to the beach, there's only one way. So, but Amy is your gal. She's got you covered. Amy, I speak about you in rooms that you're not in. You've absolutely shaped my leadership philosophy, for goodness sake, and certainly my foundation in how I came to know Lord and my identity in Him. I'm honored to lead alongside you in the spaces that we share. I once read that great friendship does a lot of things in our lives, but one of the best things it does is tell us the truth about ourselves when we need the most. And you have done that for me over and over and over. I love you dearly, and I'm grateful for how you get to use your voice to shape the next generation. Friends, please welcome Pastor and my friend, Amy Bailey.
That is a long walk up to the stage. I'm used to being on the front row at church and like a step and a half away from the stage. So it is good to be with you this morning. It is good to be back on campus. I won't tell you how many years ago I was a student here, but I did 3 years as a student and 5 years as a staff member, and actually spent about 9 years total on this campus, and it formed me profoundly. It formed me through some very painful things, and it formed me through some really powerful things as well. And I, all of these years later, am so deeply grateful for the time that I spent here and the work that God did in my life here, the relationships that I still have as a result of our time here, including my husband. We definitely met, married, and our wedding reception was here on campus. So if you needed to know that about us, they actually were pretty awesome pictures. So anyways, not all that long ago, I found myself sitting across the table from a young man. We had both just been at a funeral for someone that we loved very dearly. She had been a shelter for him. She had provided a refuge and a safe place from his broken family and a home that was very often unsafe. And he leaned across the table and he asked me, "How do you do it, Amy? How do you keep facing forward? How do you choose to participate in life so fully and not withhold yourself from people and relationships? How do you engage in possibilities that could leave you devastated if they go south?" I stumbled over my answer, wanting to be as authentic and honest as I could in the face of both of our grief. My heart was shouting, "Jesus, that's the answer." My lips barely whispered the name because I knew it was an answer that would not make sense to him. Maybe if I tell you a story, you'll get a little bit of a glimpse of what I'm trying to say. There was this man, Jesus, who about the age of 30 years old found himself facing down some significant agony and distress in his life. The gospel writer Mark tells us in Mark 14 that this man Jesus found himself in a garden. He had taken some friends with him and he went to pray. He was hours away from facing the journey to the cross. And in that garden, he was so agitated. That's the word Mark uses. He was so agitated and so distressed about what he was about to face. And he was pleading with the Father to take it away. Is there any other way? Is there any other way for this to be accomplished? Is there some other path that I can walk that will still accomplish the things that we've set out to do? I have to wonder, as he was praying and weeping and he was so agitated and distressed that scripture tells us he was sweating blood. And I have to wonder in that moment if his mind didn't go back a few years earlier to when he had been offered a different way. All of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about the temptations of Jesus. And in Luke 4, 5 through 8, I want to read the account of this to you this morning. This is the second temptation. Jesus is in the desert. It's before he's starting his public ministry. He's in the desert and Satan is just going at him. He is determined one way or the other to test Jesus, to try Jesus, to push as hard as he possibly can to get Jesus to cave in some way, shape, or form. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" I have to wonder if in that moment in the garden when Jesus was sweating blood and agonizing, if he wasn't thinking back to this moment in time, he had been offered another way. He had been offered another way to glory. He had been offered another way to authority. He had been offered another way to accomplish some but not all of what he had been set out here to do. And Jesus, in a moment without blinking, he turns it all down. Because there was so much more that he wanted than glory and authority. There was so much more on his heart than accomplishing, reigning over kingdoms and being a man of renown. There was so much more than that. He wanted to not just partner with Satan. He wanted to triumph over Satan. He wanted not to just share his glory and share his authority and share the world. He wanted to own it for himself. But even more than that, he wanted to accomplish some things for people he loved, you and I. And the only way to do that was the way to the cross. The only way to accomplish all of that was to walk through the journey to the cross. And so we find Jesus in the garden weeping and facing down agony. And you and I, we know the story. He did it. He walked that journey. He went all the way to the cross. And he went there experiencing profound physical agony, profound emotional distress, rejection, disappointment, fear, anxiety. He went there. And as I was thinking about my answer to the young man sitting across the table from me after we had buried a good, dear woman in our lives, my answer was Jesus, because Jesus did it. Jesus faced forward in his life. Jesus never stopped living wholeheartedly. Jesus engaged the world around him with an open heart and an open embrace. Jesus went there first in going to the cross, in choosing to not take a different route. He went through suffering first. He went there first. He did it first. He walked all the roads that you and I walk, but he walked them first. I was thinking this morning, I grew up hiking and backpacking, and I have lots of memories of doing that with my family, but my dad is this really big man. He's a Vietnam vet. He was a point man. Nothing phases him. Nothing causes him fear, and we would be backpacking with 30-pound backpacks on our back and have to cross, like, rivers, not just creeks, but, like, rivers that were moving. And I remember this one crossing we had to do. There was a waterfall not that much farther down the way. And the only way across it was just this big log that had fallen. And it was wide and it was big, but that water was moving under us. If you fell in, you were going down. And I remember watching my dad. He literally pirouetted across the log. That's my dad, with probably a 50-pound backpack on his back. And I was supposed to go next. And he turns around and he stands at the other end of the log and he looks at me. He goes, "Amy, don't look down." And I thought he was being funny because I'm shaking and there's no other way across and the log is wet. And he goes, "Look at me. Look at me. Keep your chin up and look at me." He goes, "Don't look down. Look at me." And so I walked across that log, eyes locked with him. I face forward in my life. I stay engaged wholeheartedly. I live willing to love hard and take risks in relationships. I keep going through my life because Jesus did. There's something about somebody going first that just gives you courage in your guts. There's something about watching somebody do something first, and you know that you've got to do it, and you watch them do it, and it just gives you courage in your guts. Because Jesus went first, I've got courage, and you and I have got courage to walk this life out. There is nothing in our lives that we walk through. There is nothing that we experience physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually that Jesus did not fully experience as a human being. He walked through all kinds of rejection. Family didn't believe in him. Friends walked away. Friends denied him in the hour of his need. He was physically assaulted, physically abused. He experienced all kinds of injustice. His trial before the cross was a sham. It broke Jewish law and Roman law. He went to the cross through acts of injustice. He experienced deep pain, deep anxiety, as we witness in the garden. There is nothing that you and I don't face in life that he did not walk through first. And because he walked through it first, I have some guts to walk through it myself. You and I can find courage to face forward and keep walking through it. Because he went first, he just gets it. He gets it. Hebrews 4:15 says this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect, we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, and he did it without sin." He is so compassionate. He sympathizes with our life. There is not a thing that you experience or encounter in your journey as a human being that he does not understand and sympathize. And it's not because he's all-knowing. It's because he walked through it first. He entered into the reality of our life fully as a human being. He experienced all the hardship, all the pain, all the disappointment of being a human being. He knows loneliness firsthand. He gets isolation. He lived it. Physical pain, mental anguish, he had it in spades. He entered into it so that you and I could face forward and walk through it too. I think oftentimes, and I don't know about you, but I think oftentimes we get the message that we have to walk through life perfectly. Even the scripture says he walked through it without sin. And can I just say to you and I this morning that the goal is not to walk through it sinless. The goal is to not walk through life perfectly. The goal in life is to just get through it. It's to keep walking. Keep facing forward. Keep walking. Keep taking steps. Don't numb out. Don't check out. Don't take a shortcut. But face forward in it and walk through it. And you and I can do it because he did it first. And he sympathizes with us and he understands what it means to walk through it. The goal is to not be perfect in it. The goal is to not be exceptional in it. Can we just take all of that pressure off this morning and say, the goal is to live. The goal is to live through it. The goal is to walk through it. The goal is to face forward into it. The goal is to stand in defiance of all that comes against us and go, there is one who crossed before me and I can do it because he did it. And I may slip and I may falter and I may feel all kinds of anxiety as I cross that log, but he's on the other side saying, chin up, keep your eyes on me. You can do it because I did it. The other thing that means something to me when I consider the life and actions of Jesus, because he did it first, he understands what I need. He understands you and I. Romans 7:24 and 25 says this, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me just give you a word picture for what that means. Jesus, the man Jesus that faced down the cross, that walked through that road, he is now up in heaven, and he's not just enjoying life in heaven, life in the eternal reality. He is making intercession for you and I. He is attentive to every step that you are taking. He is aware of every circumstance that you find yourself in, and he's watching you, and he's looking at you not to measure your failure or your success, but to make sure that you have everything that you need, because crossing that log to the other side is pretty darn scary, and it takes a lot out of us. And he's standing before the throne room of heaven, talking to his Father, petitioning for what you need. Father God, they need this. Father God, this is coming at them. Father God, can we do something about this? He is constantly making intercession for us. That word intercession means this. He's standing in your shoes. He's standing in your shoes. And I find it fascinating that intercession means to stand in my shoes. That means he's standing for me in heaven, pleading my case and petitioning for what I need. But the man that is petitioning for what I need also walked a mile in my shoes. He went there first. He did it first. And he didn't shortcut. And he didn't take the easy way out. And he somehow managed to live it without numbing out, checking out, coping out. He lived without all kinds of props in his life. And he did it wholeheartedly and joyfully. And that if he can do that, I can do that. If he can do that, you can do that. Life is possible. What I so appreciate about the Bible and the men and the women in the Bible is that they understood that life was hard. We have this messaging sometimes even about Jesus, and I get asked questions like this. Does he really care? If he cared, why would this happen? If he's loving, why does this happen? If he's good, what about this? And I want to say to us this morning, we cannot measure the goodness of God or the care of God for us by the circumstances in our life. God stands outside of the circumstances of our life to intervene in them, but not to exempt us from them. We're not robots. But he intervenes in the circumstances of our life, petitioning day and night for all that you and I need, saying, it is possible, son. It is possible to walk through this. You're gonna get through this. It is possible, daughter, keep your head up. There's healing on the other side. Because he went first, we are guaranteed a way through. Because my dad went first across that log, I knew some things about that log. I knew it was possible to walk across it. I knew that I knew that if he did it, I could do it. He's bigger than I am and heavier than I am, and he had a heavier pack than I am. If he did it, I could do it. I knew some things. That the way was secure. The way was okay. And because Jesus did it first, you and I know some things. We know that there is actually a way through this thing called life. We know that there is actually a way through the chaos and the pain of the life that we find ourselves in. He guarantees a way through. He doesn't guarantee an exemption from it, but he guarantees there is a way through it. And I will care well for you all the way through it. We are never left without a way. I can't think of a more timely message right now when we are faced with vast disappointment in government and politics, when there's probably not a one of us in the room that hasn't experienced disappointment and failure from friends and from family and from those that should be walking the way with us. But regardless of government, regardless of politics, regardless of leadership, regardless of friendship, regardless of family, Jesus, the man, has guaranteed a way through it. And because he went there first, we're also not alone in it. Remember, he's up in heaven petitioning for us. I'm not left to walk this path alone. I'm not an orphan. I'm not abandoned to the chaos of this life. It's not up to me to figure it out and somehow gain what I need and somehow try to find my way through it. He went there first. He's got eyes on me, and his care is always attentive towards me. Care is not an absence of suffering. Care is not an absence of pain. Care is not an absence of disappointment, but it is his attentiveness and provision to us all the way through it. Because he's Jesus, and because he chose the way of the cross, not only are we guaranteed a way through this life, but we're guaranteed in one way or the other triumph over it. I don't think that the temptation that Jesus faced really had much to do with about being tempted to worship the devil. That makes no sense to me. The temptation was to avoid the cross and still gain some things. But because he went the way of suffering, he purchased triumph, not partnership. And because he did it first and made a way of rescue, made a way of escape, made a way of redemption for you and I, that triumph belongs to us. We get across the log. We get across. And one way or the other, the victory is yours. One way or the other, you win. It's a hard perspective to keep. I will say that. I'm a lot of decades in to life and leadership and walking with Jesus. And the fight, friends, I wish I could tell you that it gets easier. It doesn't. The stakes stay high. I have a dear, dear family member fighting stage 4 cancer right now. And the news just seems like it's always and only bad. And every time I get a text and every time I get a phone call, I feel the anxiety in my body and I feel the fear and I feel the what if. And over and over and over again over the last weeks and months, that picture of my dad on the other side of the log, the Lord keeps reminding me about it. Keep your chin up. Keep your eyes on me. We're going to get through this. And one way or the other, there's triumph in it. One way or the other, there's victory in it. Sometimes we get challenged to kick out the props in our lives. Sometimes the way that we cope and make it through actually does more devastation and harm than good. And if you find yourself in some of those scenarios this morning, I just want to say, you can kick them out. You'll be okay. You can walk away from it. You're gonna be okay. You might fight. You might have to scrap for it for a while, but you're also not alone in it. There's one who's petitioning for everything that you need. And he knows what you need because he lived it profoundly himself. And you're not left alone on the journey. I wanted to close this morning and just invite you to reflect on a very familiar passage of scripture. It's Psalms 23. And you can just close your eyes. I'm going to read it and make a few comments about it. So many thousands of years ago, David wrote this. Thousands of years ago, David was a man living life much like you and I. He understood that life was mostly chaotic and very hard, and there was no easy way to get to the thing that you felt like you were supposed to do. David says he's giving us this beautiful word picture about Jesus. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It means you will lack nothing. I wish that it meant that we would lack suffering. I wish that it meant that we could skip hardship and bypass disappointment and not have to deal with fear or pain. But what David is saying is, in the midst of suffering and hardship and disappointment and fear and anxiety and pain, the Lord is your shepherd and you will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides places of rest that are actually conducive to rest. He doesn't skimp out on us. He doesn't take you to a dry field full of thorns and stickers. But he provides rest along the way that's actually conducive to rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides nourishment for the way that you need. He provides nourishment in the way that you need it. Sheep will not drink out of rushing water. They won't drink out of a fast-moving stream. He leads me beside still waters. He knows how to nourish you. He knows how to feed you. He knows what you are capable of and what you can do. And he will provide nourishment for you in the way that you need it. He restores my soul. He sees beyond the survival mode that most often you and I live in to bring restoration to the deepest parts of who we are. He doesn't just feed us and water us and provide rest for us. He actually invites us out of survival mode into a place of restoration for the deepest parts of who we are. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Simply put, he does right by us for two reasons. One is our well-being matters to him. And the second is he stakes his reputation on it. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I actually find a lot of reassurance in this. We're going to walk through the valleys. We're going to walk through the dark valleys. We're going to walk through the hard places. But when you find yourself in the valley, when you find yourself in the dark place, he says we don't have to be afraid of evil. He's not saying evil's not going to come. But he's saying you don't have to be afraid of it. It cannot overcome you. Why? Because the overcoming one is with you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a weapon of fighting. It was what shepherds used to fend off wolves, and a staff was a support. And so he's saying, you fight for me, you support me. And this is my most favorite statement because it's so defiant. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What that means is I can be surrounded by enemies. I can be surrounded and threatened in a million ways. And you set a private table for me. It actually translates a private table for the use of a king. In the presence of your enemies, he sets a private table, a king's table for you. And he invites you to come and sit down and eat. And he keeps those enemies at bay. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You will make me prosper. And goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What is nipping at your heels? What's chasing you down? Is his goodness and his mercy. Not failure, not fear, not chaos, not hardship, not pain. What is on your heels, what's chasing you down all the days of your life, what is right behind you, so close that you can hear the thumping of the footsteps behind you, it's his goodness and his mercy that's chasing you down. Hot on your heels all the days of your life. So that you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. Father, this morning as we close, Lord, and these students head out into a few more days before a break, Lord, I'm asking that all that you purchased for them because of what you walked through on the cross would be appropriated to their lives. God, would companionship, would comfort, would presence, would confidence, would reassurance, would peace belong to them, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would prick the ears of their heart, God, that the places where they feel overcome and overwhelmed, where the reality of their life doesn't reflect your goodness and your mercy nipping at their heels, God, I ask that you would begin to rewrite that story for them. Lord, that there would be tangible experiences and encounters where what they run hard into is your goodness, your mercy, your peace, your kindness, your healing, and your promise. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.